So tonight we're turning to 1 Peter, and we are in the third chapter dealing with the application of how to live as Christians in a hostile environment, which is what this world is and what it will ever be for us, and how to do it as Christian wives and Christian husbands. I'm emphasizing Christian wives and Christian husbands, because you don't have marriage counseling in the Word of God. What you have is exhortations to those who've been born of the Spirit. No unbeliever can put into practice what we have here. And we've been looking at the responsibility of the husband. So let's read verse 7 again. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And that's the phrase I would like us to consider tonight, that last phrase in verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, it is possible for a Christian husband and a Christian wife living together to be not on talking terms. I know I'm single, but even in a Christian marriage, it is possible for there to be a communication breakdown between the husband and the wife. Some of you will remember Mr. Hyam's illustration from his early days as pastor, when he was having hospitality somewhere, and the husband was sitting on one side of the table, the wife on the other, and I think the surname was Jones, and Mr. Hyam was in between them, and they wouldn't talk to one another, the husband and wife. So they would ask Mr. Hyam to be the go-between. So they would turn to Mr. Hyam and say, could you please ask Mrs. Jones, the husband would say, for the pepper or something like that. Now, if that's the case, if there's something between us, then that's going to affect our relationship with God. So if the horizontal is not right, the vertical, our prayer life, is going to be affected. So this is the immediate context. If you can think of a husband and wife not talking, isn't it worse if you've got a Christian couple, heirs together, not talking to God? I think that's worse, isn't it? There's a saying, it's a bit of a cliche, but it's helpful. The couple that prays together stays together. The couple that prays together stays together. So if we are married, the application, the direct relevance of this verse is that we've got to watch our own relationships with our spouse so that it doesn't affect our relationship with God. In the psalm, there's the verse, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. My prayer will be hindered, in other words. And I always remember one gentleman, he's quite elderly now, whenever he was giving advice to a married couple, he would always quote the verse in Ephesians, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So he would say to this newly married couple, make sure if you do fall out, as you probably will, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. If it happens, make sure you make it up before you go to bed. They're very good advice. Otherwise, our relationship with the Lord is going to be affected. So what I want to do tonight is open this phrase up. It's specifically to do with the role of husband and wife. But I want to open it up to every one of us as Christians. And it's possible for our prayers to be hindered, right? It's a serious thing. Prayer is the weapon that God has given to us, his people, in order to bring his blessing upon us. I don't know why. God is in complete control. God can work without us. But a sovereign God has decided to give prayer as the means through which he works. And so if our prayer is being blocked, that's what the word hindered means, then we are in big trouble. Let me read Mr. Spurgeon here. He puts prayer in this way. He's got brilliant sermons on prayer, and they've been put together in one volume, Prayer and Spiritual Warfare. It's well worth getting your hands on that. Prayer is the channel by which priceless blessings come to us, the window through which our needs are supplied by a gracious God. And after the snow we've been having the last few days, we know what it is to have a blockage. I opened my door, I think on Friday morning, and there was that much snow outside the door. I saw on the news how some people, they couldn't even open their doors. And think of heaven's window being blocked, like the snow blocking doors and windows because of something in our life. That's what this word means, our prayers being hindered. Or think of prayer as the channel, the highway through which we come to God and down which God's blessings come to us. Or think of the roads being blocked by snow and of the supplies not coming through. Haven't we witnessed that in the last few days? Or think of the spiritual dearth that a people experiences because their prayers are hindered. It's a very serious subject. So I want us to consider this subject in two ways. I don't think we'll be able to do it all tonight. Firstly, it's possible for us to be hindered from praying. Was it Cowper who said, what various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seats. So if we are stopped from praying, that's going to cause a spiritual dearth. And then, of course, we are hindered in prayer. So let's look this evening at how we can be hindered, stopped, blocked from going to God in prayer. And I've just got a number of ways that that can happen. So even though I'm putting it negatively, if you turn it around, it will be positive, because Peter here is putting it in a negative way. What's the first thing that can hinder us from prayer? Well, surely the first hindrance is an indifferent attitude to the things of God. Now, you can have this kind of lukewarmness when it comes to the vertical in all sorts of different ways. Let me give you one example. I don't know if there are any around in this city, but I have known of very sound Reformed Christians who have such a view of God's sovereignty, they don't see the point of praying. Now, somebody said heresy is truth taken to its logical conclusion. So if you take the truth of God's sovereignty, which we all, I hope, believe in, then using logic, we can say, what's the point in praying? And I've heard of quite extreme churches who don't bother having a prayer meeting. They'll have a preaching service, but not a prayer meeting. What's the point in seeking God in prayer? If God wants to save people, he will do that. We don't have anything to do. Now, my friends, that will hinder us from prayer, having a view like that. I'm putting it under this first point because it does have a deadening effect on our soul, a bit like Sandemanianism, which affected Christmas Evans. We can become Laodicean. We think we're all right. The church in Laodicea thought everything was hunky-dory. They were going on with the Lord. But Jesus wrote them a letter and said, hang on. In my estimation, you are completely wrong. You're not cold, you're not hot. I'd rather if you were one or the other. But because you're indifferent, what it says in the original is, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's a bit unpleasant, isn't it? Jesus hates indifference. There's a children's hymn. It's a bit challenging for a children's hymn, but it says this, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? That's indifference. We sang, in vain we tune our formal songs. You can have formal, sound Christianity. That's indifference. In some ways, formality is the enemy of our kind of churches, because we can get snug in the idea that we've done everything right, and so God must be pleased with us. God forbid that we hold that attitude. Yes, let's make sure we are faithful, but let's look to God for power. Mr. Spurgeon again. When a man becomes cold and indifferent, one of the first things that will suffer will be his prayer life. When a sick man is in decline, this is good, his lungs suffer and his voice. And so when a Christian is in spiritual decline, the breath of prayer, that's good, isn't it? It's affected. And the cry of supplication becomes weak. We may say our prayers still, and we may say them very eloquently, but where's the heart cry gone? This is what Montgomery said. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. So this is the first thing that can hinder us from praying, having an indifferent attitude to God and to his things. Then let's move on to the second thing. I've got a few reasons to go through. Being too busy can stop us from praying. When I was a student, there was a well-known book out. I didn't think much of it, but it had a good title. Too Busy Not to Pray. Too Busy Not to Pray. And isn't this the prevailing tendency of evangelicalism? We are active. We want to do all sorts of things, and there is something noble about that. We want to get people in to hear the gospel. And so we've got all our outreach activities. And again, I'm not saying a word against them per se. What I'm getting at is this. If our busyness is edging prayer out, then there's something wrong. We are being hindered from the most important part of the work. Indeed, prayer isn't just a part of the work. It is the work, as somebody put it. Let me tell you what our Calvinistic Methodist forefathers used to do. This was at the start of the 19th century, which was the golden age in Welsh nonconformity. They expected God to visit his people at least once every 10 years. And if a revival hadn't happened in 10 years, do you know what they would do? That they would call themselves together and they would say, right, we're going to seek God's face. The lack of blessing would drive them to their knees. Lloyd-Jones uses that as an example. And he makes the comment then, what does the modern evangelical church do? It doesn't hold a prayer meeting. It holds a mission instead. Now, please mark my words. I'm not saying anything against a mission. A mission is a good and an important thing to do. But when it's at the expense of praying, then there's something very wrong. And that, I think, is the tendency in evangelicalism. It's the prayer meeting that's being sidelined. How many, even today, evangelical church still have a midweek prayer meeting? I'm not boasting because we've got one. I'm just trying to get us to see what our priorities should be. And what about us? What about meeting-itis? Have you heard of meeting-itis? It's an affliction that comes upon a Christian when he begins to live upon meetings. I remember attending a conference once, and there were about four meetings. That was before lunch. Four meetings. The people attending the conference must have been much, much better than me. They had bigger minds to take everything in. And then there were more meetings after lunch. And then there were meetings in the evening. And we know of people, they will go to one conference, and then they will go to another conference. Now, please don't get me wrong here. Conferences are a good thing, and there's nothing wrong in having several meetings. But when we begin to live off that, and when our Christianity becomes an attendance of one conference after another, and when our church life is simply attending one meeting after another, then isn't there something wrong? Where is our praying? Where is our living? We were talking in the vestry before the service. Carl Truman has written some very helpful articles. And he was writing about a time when North America had really bad snow. And he was saying how people would empty the shelves in the supermarkets, not of food, because they had plenty of food in their homes. They had enough food to feed an African country. That's how Truman put it. It wasn't food that they were buying as much of. He was writing about 10 years ago. But videos. They were completely afraid of being by themselves and of having to think. They had to fill their time with watching films. Now, this is the danger for us. We go from meeting to meeting instead of being still and knowing that God is God, instead of spending much time in secret with the Lord in prayer. I used to get very guilty when I attended conferences. I used to attend more conferences than I do now. I don't have the time now. But I used to feel very guilty because my quiet time would be the first thing to go. Now, I don't think that was right. I should have demanded my quiet time, even before attending the meetings in the conference. So, too busy not to pray. Are we too busy? I'm not trying to be provocative. Well, I am, but I'm trying to provoke us to greater love to the Lord and to one another. Tozer. He uses this illustration. I've got to read it out because I'm not an engineer and I'll get the details wrong otherwise. The further we get from the center of our lives, the more speed we get and the less power. Anyone who knows machinery knows that if you have a little wheel on a power shaft, you have less speed, but you have more power. If you have a big wheel on the power shaft, you have more speed, but you have less power. This is why you shift gears in your car or on your bike. You have more power when you're in low gear, but you have more speed when you're in high gear. And so it is with God's people. The further you get out from the center of your heart and from the presence of God and from the sanctuary of your soul, the faster you go, but the less power you have. That's our problem, maybe. We've got less power. We've got so much speed, the number of things we're doing. But my friends, where's the power? We want to reach people with the gospel. That's a good thing. But where's the power with the gospel? If you think of the early church, they didn't have that many meetings. They only had a preaching meeting. But my, what power there was upon the preached word. They didn't need to have any other activities. It was the Spirit's power upon the preached word that brought the people in. And then it was the Christians simply living out the Christian life that had an effect on society. So too busy. Is that hindering us from praying. May the prayer meeting be the most important meeting in our church. May it never leave the church timetable. May it be the place where we do business with the Lord. May we get rid of all sorts of other meetings before we get rid of the prayer meeting. If I can't make other meetings, then let me absence myself from them rather than the prayer meeting. Too busy, let us never be. And then let me give you another reason. Too undisciplined. Now, I'm very careful here. Some people are owls, some people are larks. We've all got different body clocks. So I'm not saying that we are being hindered from prayer if we don't get up at some unearthly hour in order to have our quiet time. What I'm thinking of this, prayer should be the most important part of the day for us. How you fit that in will be up to you. You have to know yourself. Wasn't that what the philosophers used to say? Know thyself. Know what's best for you. And there is nothing wrong in knowing what gets us going in the morning. I think Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to have a strong cup of coffee, and he listened to Mozart. Mozart wasn't a Christian. Coffee is a form of a drug. Well, if that helps you to get going, so be it. I must pray. Listen to Martin Luther, or was it John Wesley? I can never remember. They said, I've got a really busy today. I've got a really busy day, so I'm going to spend more time in prayer. That's what we sometimes try to do as elders when we've got a really long agenda. I say to the elders, let's try and spend time in prayer. And then, you see, the items on the agenda seem to work themselves out easier. Don't you find that to be the case with your busy lives? When we put prayer in the center, it helps. And I'm not being legalistic here. I'm not saying we have to spend an hour in prayer or anything like that. Think of John and Charles Wesley's mother, Susanna Wesley, an extremely godly lady. She didn't just have Charles and John to bring up. She had about 9 other children, I think, to raise as well. Think of the stress that would have caused on the busyness. And in order to have time with the Lord, all she would do would be to put her apron over her head. And that was her quiet time. Brilliant. Putting prayer where it belongs. Disciplining ourselves to pray. I'm in my study. I've got a lovely view of Heath Park. And I often see the joggers going round. And it's interesting to see how regular some of those joggers are. You can even time your watch with some joggers. You know at a certain time of day, a certain person is going to jog past your window. There's discipline for you. I could never jog in the early hours. I like going jogging lunchtime. Maybe you can't have your quiet time early morning, but be regular. Make sure there's some part of the day which is guarded, even if it's putting your apron over your head, so that you can have time with God in prayer. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul. When I think of those joggers, and especially when I'm trying to jog myself, I always remind myself of the words of Paul writing to Timothy, bodily exercise profiteth a little. It does profit, but a little. What's more profitable? Oh, this is how Paul puts it. He says to Timothy, exercise yourself toward godliness, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And then one last hindrance. What have we got? We've got indifference, how that can stop us from praying. We've got being too busy. We've got too little discipline. And then this is maybe the most important one. Satanic hindrance. Satanic hindrance. One hymn says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. If prayer is the means that God has given to bring down his blessings, what's the devil's one strategy throughout the ages? Well, surely it's to stop us from praying. You know, that's what I would do. I must stop those Christians from getting on their knees. I must get them to depend on themselves. And I just want to mention a few ways that the devil can hinder us from prayer. We're in a spiritual battle, and we need to have our wits about us. And let's just look at a few ways, and then we'll go into communion. The first is this. You'll have a desire to pray, and then suddenly something will come into your mind, and it's as if that desire for prayer has been snatched from you. I'm not saying that that is always the devil, but when Jesus taught in the parable of the sower that the word of God is snatched by the devil from people's minds, I believe Satan can do the same with our desires. And what about this? You know you have to pray. It's your prayer time during the day. And you feel this tremendous lethargy come over you. How often has that happened? I've never had that happen before I have to read the newspaper. But before praying, I think it was a Puritan who said, sometimes I'd rather die than pray. How encouraging. If a Puritan said that, I'm in good company. My friends, that can be the devil. The devil can have a deadening effect on us. Now, I'm going to recommend this tonight and next Sunday evening. Douglas Kelly, If God Already Knows Why Pray. This is one of the best books ever written on prayer. I just want to encourage us in our praying. Don't let the devil stop you from praying. If you have an impulse to pray for somebody, do that at all costs. You don't know what blessings you're going to miss out on. I know Douglas Kelly's got many examples. I found this one so encouraging. He spoke of a Scottish pastor who'd been in a church for 10 years, sound, godly man, opened the word faithfully. And then one day they had a missionary come and speak in their midweek meeting. And he was speaking about work in Asia and particularly in Korea. And during this meeting, he felt this pastor now as though he had been hit by something physical. He sat through that missionary message with a sense of being weighed down and could hardly rise at the end of the service. That wasn't the devil. That was God the Holy Spirit putting him a burden to go to Korea. This pastor was happy in his church in the north of Scotland, but this missionary speaker came. And as he spoke of the needs in Korea, this poor pastor was floored. Incidentally, that happened to a retired pastor here in Wales. They had a missionary speaker from Africa Inland Mission. And that pastor and his wife, they didn't go into retirement dancing into the sunsets. They went into the Congo, taking the gospel. God hasn't finished with you and me. If you think you're too old to be used of God, no, my friend. He has something in store for all of us. But this poor pastor in Scotland, he tried to argue with himself, this can't be of God. He's put me here in this church. No way that this is of the spirits. So do you know what he did? Wisely, he put it off. And he put it off for so long, they were going to go on holiday now. This was the summer holiday. And he knew he was going to be all right. And he put this test before the Lord. I don't know what you make of putting fleeces out. And he said, this is just before going on holiday, Lord, if someone mentions the word career today, then I will respond to the sense of the burden. This is the last day before he's going on holiday. If somebody mentions the word career, I will respond. He thought, no way is anybody going to mention the word career. He got into the car, feeling quite safe, since he knew he would not see anyone from his congregation. He was going on holiday. And they spent the first night of their holiday with another former classmate from Bible College, and this pastor told him the experience he'd had in this missionary prayer meeting, but he didn't say what the speaker was talking about or where he was talking about. And then do you know what this classmate said to him? Willie, maybe the Lord is sending you to Korea. And he went to Korea. And he met the saints, the church in Korea, where he was called to. And this is the point of the illustration. I know it's a bit long. He said this. This is the Korean, I think he was an elder. We've been praying for a long time for someone who can open the word of God to come to us. And then he said, we started praying especially in, and he named the precise month when the burden was given to that Scottish pastor. Korea, the north of Scotland. If that Korean church had neglected that impulse to pray for God to send somebody to teach them the word, can you see the blessing they would have lost? God works at both ends. No wonder the devil wants to stop us from praying. And then I must come to a conclusion because we've got the Lord's Supper. The devil can fire at us. In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, I think it's when Christian is approaching the gates and he's going to knock the gates. That's a figure of prayer. The porter opens the gate and suddenly pulls him in. Why? Because there's a tower nearby, and in that tower is Satan, and he's firing his arrows at all the people he sees knocking at the gates. And oh, how often the devil can get at us in this way. How often I've heard Christians say to me, oh, the devil is saying to me, he's whispering in my ear, you're too much of a hypocrite to pray. The way you've lived your life in the past week, how can you attend the prayer meeting? It's only for the spiritual people. Or in our own Christian lives, he can say to us, how can you call yourself a Christian? If you were a true believer, you'd feel love toward the Savior. You have no right to enter his presence. My friend, those are fiery darts from the pit, and he is wanting to stop you from praying. I will put it as strongly as this. Whatever keeps us away from going to the Savior is not of the Spirit. It's of the devil. And you know what you do with the devil? You tell him off. Can I say this? You tell him where to go. You tell him, go to hell, because that's where you belong. In the name of my risen Savior, you've got no hold upon me. Oh, I am so helped by the hymns in our hymn book. And this is how Newton puts it. And I'll let Newton have the last word tonight. Newton is a pastor's pastor. Newton is preaching to himself. He knows how the devil is trying to stop us from praying. And he says, thy promise, Lord, is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened souls to thee, and such, O Lord, am I. And then listen to this. Bow down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed. Satan's had a good go at him. By war without and fears within, I come to thee, Lord, for rest. And here's theology for you. Be thou, Lord, my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face the devil and tell him, thou, Jesus, has died. The cross. Do you know what the cross says to the devil? The cross says to the devil, you're finished. Because he made an end, Jesus did, of our sin. He was victorious over the devil. And then the hymn ends, and I'll end with these words. Oh, wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners, such as we, might plead thy gracious name. What a privilege to be able to come to God in prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We're going to sing it.